and come together, Lord, and without fear and trembling, without some authority stepping in and giving us problems, that we can come and worship together. Particularly, Lord, the way we worship, which would be heresy and foolishness before the eyes of the whole world, but we do not mind that, Lord, as long as we know where we stand, not aspiring to higher ground, but being actually on higher ground this morning, which we praise Thee. We ask You now with us in our studies, Lord, and may those studies, O God, go deeper than the very being. May we learn and know as we ought to know, and thereby be set free, and also allow the freedom of growth we've not previously known until this hour. Father God, we commit ourselves to You therefore this morning in faith, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to thank the brethren for helping us out yesterday. Got a lot of work done, and I understand on Tuesday we're going to try to get some more work done at night, and we'll just continue until the sort of get everything pretty well under control the way we feel it should be done. Not to be elaborate or to be anything too refined here as far as the building is concerned, but just to be comfortable and be able to get things done the way we feel the Lord would have us to do. Wednesday night again, 7:30. And don't forget also to keep praying. I never did set too much time for the sisters because they're busy with families and all, but you can pick your own time during the afternoon or morning when your husband's away to work, if so be goes at that particular time. And you can pray for a pastor. The Lord will help us here to have one that can tend the flock, take care of the problems, and just work right along with you, because that's what's so important. Now, we've been studying along here in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 15 to 23, and we'll just continue in that this morning. And it's going to be quite a while, so you just sort of adjust yourself to be comfortable, and we won't have a service this afternoon. I'll try to go slowly because I realize that so many, many times I deal with the thing a little too abruptly, and thereby you just perhaps don't get it the way you should. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding, that's the eyes of your heart, it goes right down deep inside of your spiritual understanding, being enlightened. You may know what is the hope, that word is, yes, that's earnest expectation of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him in His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and that put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all things with all things. Now, up to this point, we're looking at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And this is sermon number 5C, and knowledge of God till now and as of now. Our studies have been concerned with the Spirit, or what Spirit it is that is to come into the church and what that Spirit is doing. And we must never let ourselves lose sight of the fact that this Spirit is dedicated to two monumental works that affect the believer. And I want to repeat that, so you're getting it, so you watch closely now. I'm going to do my best to be real sincere with you this morning, perhaps more than I've ever been before in these series, and try to take my time. Now, we know what Spirit is. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Logos, because the Logos is what exegetes, or leads God forth, or shows God, reveals Him. Now, He will do two things. Are you with me? Then look at me. Better. I'm not fooling. Now, I don't know about you, but look, these messages are doing something to me. Please keep coming while I get going on with God. I'm hard. I intend to be. Because we're not fooling. Listen, there are two things the Spirit wants to do and is doing. Number one, from verse 18, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. The enlightened heart will receive the dynamism of spiritual stimulation which will bring restoration to the bride. Do you hear me? Number one, dealing with the eyes of our understanding, which is our heart. And the heart has to do with revelation, which is a faith. A faith revealed. This will deal with that faith revealed, which will bring a revival, a restoration to the bride. Remember, she has a revival coming. She has a restoration coming. Number two, in verses 19 and 20, it speaks the exceeding greatness of that same Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead will be here to raise us and put us in a rapture. Therefore, number two, the body will be quickened and raptured. Number one, the revelation which will restore will show you in Scripture. Number two, a resurrection and a rapture. Now, this causes us to see what amounts to a very important end-time doctrine. And nobody believes this but us. It is guessed at. It is looked at in a superficial manner and a sort of palliated. In other words, a palliation is where you say, well, you got a bad arthritic pain. I'll kiss it better. Fine. What does your kiss do? Palliate. It's sympathetic. Doesn't take it away. No, we can't afford to look at Scripture in the sense of glossing it over. We have to know what it's talking about, because if this is the end time, this is us, not somebody else. All right. A very important end time doctrine. It is that the Holy Spirit comes into the church just prior to the resurrection in order to quicken the living unto a spiritual revelation of God, which revelation is the apocalypse, which is the revelation, which is the appearing that Brother Branham talks about. And that the church does not believe in. They believe you're going to know all about it when you get there. That's not what the Bible teaches. You got to start down here. Then he will raise the dead, which encompasses the change of the living. Then all the bride will be taken in a rapture. Now, I'm going to quote from the seals. Page 175. Chapter, paragraph 3. Notice. In the same time this is going on, just before this takes place, rather, on earth, God has promised, while all them scruples the denominations, arguing their differences about their creeds, God promised that He would send us a true prophet of the true Word with a message to return to the original Word of God and the faith of the fathers to bring down the power of the Holy Ghost amongst the people and the power that will raise her above these things and take her in. Now, he said so. Further, he said, in the stature of perfect man, in the evening time it shall be light. That's when comes Christ, the Holy Spirit, Jesus comes down and sets himself at the head of the church. Then he will resurrect the church being his own body. So therefore, you can see that the dynamism of the Holy Spirit is to take her in. Now, not just into the rapture, but to take her in. And now that we'll show you how she's out, which you understand too. Now, we want to be very serious then in our hearts concerning verse 17 and the first little phrase of verse 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, in order that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. Now I want to express my understanding as I have derived it from the prophet as to this great event of this Spirit within the church and tell you what is happening. Now, listen. 2 Corinthians 11 and 2 ends up Revelation 3:14 to about 19. So we go to 2 Corinthians 11 and you understand very well what I'm going to read. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Chastity lost, no presentation, forget it. Even the world knows that. If a woman's been messed with, she has no business going to her wedding with a white garment. Now you can fool the preacher, you can fool the deacons, you can fool the elders, you can fool your parents, you can fool everybody but God. Now if you've been messing around, and are still messing with your creeds and dogmas, now listen. You go over the tapes of Brother Branham again, and you'll find him stopping, see, I caught your thought. A bunch of hogwash Pentecostal Trinitarians sitting there, and fussing against the fact there is one God, though they sat under William Branham for years. I'm going to tell you. William Branham wasn't God. So if you think it was a little bit tough sitting around William Branham, and I found it tough, let me tell you it's 10 times tougher knowing you're dealing with God in this hour, because William Branham is God, and the Joshua that lead us over is the Holy Ghost. So you couldn't hide if you tried. Not from me, but from God. Now, he was afraid she'd lost her virginity. Now, wherein lay her virginity? You'll find out. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds. The womb is transferred to the mind so that every male and every female has a womb. And each one is distinctly responsible for producing or first of all receiving into that womb what belongs there, then shutting that womb up. Your mind should be corrupt and explicit that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, and they did, whom ye have not preached, receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, ends up in Revelation 3:14 to 19 or so. Unto the messenger of the church which is in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen. That's the Omega. The Alpha back there said, I'm worried. Now, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, God creating himself in the form of human flesh. In other words, it's resurrection time. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold or hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I spew you out of my mouth. Now listen. Because thou sayest I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest, where does a man know? Why do you say, Brother Dale, I tell you what, you don't know much about the Spirit, because I can know right here in my heart. You fat-headed liar. You haven't got the brains to even open your mouth and grace the table with grace, or even talk to a moron. You can get a feeling here, but if the mind doesn't interpret it, what do you know that feeling is? Pentecostal hogwash. Denominational trap and balderdash. Don't tell me you know anything outside of your mind. Got to come here. How many of you people have funny feelings down here that make you upset? Yeah, 99% of them, not the whole 100% of it. You know what that feeling is? Your energy is low. Your nerve energy is down. And the body's crying out. Sure, go nuts, go off your back. You can go nuts. You don't lose your mind. That's your body telling your energy's low. But if you haven't learned enough where your mind is so stupid it can't interpret it, you'll go around and say, oh, what's going on? Is my husband sick? Is my daughter sick? Oh, my God, what's happening? Oh, shut up. Sit down and listen for a while. Merciful heaven, I've gone through this so many times that I learned out what that little funny feeling was. Don't let your mind run off and be in the fruitcake. You want to put nuts in the fruitcake and they bake the nuts. I loosen you up a bit. I hit you over there and I want to loosen you up. Listen. No, it's not. A sense of euphoria has crept in now. My wife used to work in the mental division. That's why she's been so good for me. Work with the nuts. You know, one girl thought the Prince of Wales was her lover. And she just couldn't accept the fact he was going to marry Wallace Simpson, which he did. She had a sense of euphoria about everything. She felt great, but nothing to feel great about.
Nothing up here. This church lost its mind. It didn't know. It thought it knew. How many times have you gone down the road thinking you've been going north and you're going south? If you haven't, you haven't had a real extreme. So many times I've been sure I've been going when the only directions I knew were up and down. And one time in Florida, I didn't know that because we put the car in neutral and backed uphill. You don't know. It's the mind. See? The womb was impregnated with something wrong that brought forth curses instead of blessings. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, and don't know it. I counsel you to buy me gold in the fire. Try it in the fire. You may be rich, white raiment. You may be cold. Shame and anger do not appear. Anoint the eyes with eye salve. Go out and get in the first place. Didn't even have the eye salve. That thou mayest see, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and have a change of mind. Doesn't say change of heart. It says a change of mind. Because it's what's in the mind is knowledge. And what's in the mind of knowledge gets down in here. If it's spiritual. If it's the word of God, Almighty God, you'll be a child of God manifested. If it's creeds and dogmas, you'll be a child of hell and manifested. Because you see, there's just two things can pregnate you. The wrong word and the right word. Being born again, not a corruptible sperm off, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So there's two words. There's a corrupted word that brings forth a corrupted person. There's a true word that'll bring forth the uncorrupted and the incorruptible. All right. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11 gave way to Revelation 3, 14 to 19. And he stands outside the door knocking. They put him outside. Now, this 2 Corinthians 11 and 3. And we're just going to keep going back and forth. If it takes two Sundays, we'll take two Sundays. But I fear lest any means as a serpent beguiled Eve. Literally seduced her and caused her to be pregnant by his seed. So your minds should be seduced and become pregnant. From the simplicity that is in Christ, which brings forth a corruption. Now, this was a prophecy that ended up in the vision of St. John the Beloved. Thus saith the Lord, Revelation 17, 1 to 5 and 18, 7 and 8. So we go to Revelation 17. Let's take a look at this woman. 1950 years later. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked to me, saying, come hither, I will show unto thee judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. The woman whose mind was a womb to every rotten suggestion of the devil. He said, I'm married to God. We speak God. We're a God. She's a whore. That's the filthiest connotation a woman can have. His brother Branham said, a female dog can't be, a female horse can't be, a female spider couldn't be, a female ant couldn't be, only a woman could be. See? And the woman's a church. And you'll not produce anything filthier under God's high heaven than this church. Well, I know people look and say, well, what about this? I'm not interested in that. Because the whore only took from all that junk out there in the first place, she began putting paganism with the word of Almighty God. That's where it started. Any theologian knows it. That's why there's no theologian Pentecost. The ones that are so sick, they've stayed in there because they're afraid of their cotton-picking pensions. I'll show the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, that's multitudes of people, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. She's got the intelligentsia, she's got the money, she's got the whole bit. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In other words, the stimulation I'm talking about this morning, they've got a different stimulation that's going to put them down into hell. I'm talking about a stimulation that's going to put you into immortality, into a rapture. Did you hear what I said? I'm serious this morning. I'm not up here giving you a bunch of hogwash.
See?
I'm telling you the truth. The truth can't be bandied anymore.
Amen.
Soft soap, soft pedal, and put in pretty white little glass dishes. You can have it. You don't need truth in a $10,000 bill. I'll fish it out of a cesspool if that's where I got to fish for it. I don't have to, of course. He carried me away into spirit and the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy. This woman is blaspheming. Full of the names of blasphemy. How many has she been married to? Spread her charms every which way. The ones arrayed in purple and scarlet color. That speaks of royalties. Speaks of redemption. She hasn't got it. Decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Having a golden cup in her hand. Full of abomination, filth, and fornication. And upon her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots, the abomination of the earth. The most rotten, abominable thing in all the world is that woman. Why? Because everything upon this world is coming because of her. See? And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. Merciful God, and Pentecostal preachers have tongue-talking priests come into their church just from the Pope's soul. Mouthing and blaspheming. And saying, they're my brethren because they speak in tongues. Have they forgotten the blood of the martyrs? You bet your life they've forgotten the blood of the martyrs. Just about anything will blind anybody's eyes that wants to get blinded. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. I said, man alive, is this that one? Sure enough is. The angel said, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, the beast that carried her, which has seven heads and seven horns. Revelation 18, 7, 8. How much she had glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I said a queen am and no widow. The church says, I'm the wife of God. My husband is living, and I am living. We're living together, we're united. I got a husband. And shall see no sorrow. Why? If the Pope is the Lord of the earth and the heavens in purgatory, or hell, and you got her as your patron adorer and advocate, sure you got it, mate. Where do you find the church intercedes for anybody? Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Now that woman went astray, pregnant in her mind with one false thought on the Godhead. Another Jesus. There's only one God who became manifest in flesh. Jesus per se was not God. He was the image of God. Now, if I make an image of this book, that is not the book. It's an image. But when you deal with the Logos, the concept is within the production. That's why he was God. But you notice the Lord said to my Lord. He never became the supreme being. God Almighty always was the supreme being. Only when God indwelt him bodily, fully, is when he was the supreme being. When he left him in Gethsemane, he was right back to being a man. But not like you and me. For he'd have fallen. He was the Logos that took upon himself the form of flesh. We weren't that in that particular respect. No, they one little thought. Then they got a different spirit. Then they got a different gospel. Pretty soon the whole thing was a mess. Now watch. Ephesians 5, 22 to 27 gave way to 2 Corinthians 11, 2 to 4, 13 and 15. I said, Ephesians 5, 22 to 27 gave way. Now we're looking at the clear-minded, perfect-worded virgin who got one thought on the Godhead messed up, went into the end time, despised of God, wretched, miserable, naked, but talking as though she had everything. I'm no widow, I'm a queen, I'm married to the king, hallelujah. You come our way, you got it. And John stood back in admiration because the difference between the real and the phony was a razor blade edge.
Heeny, meeny, miny, moe, which way will I go? Give him the word test. See? All right. Let's read it. Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wife. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, many men like to forget that up there, but down here, but they like to remember the top part. Well, if you forget the bottom part, forget the top part too. So let's face it, you're inheritance. If you kicked up part of the word, you ain't got no word left. Let me tell you flat, Jesus has got two hands, 2 feet, two eyes, and not one hair of his head missing. And don't try to mess the scripture. Nice thought, Brother Vail, tell him again. I said, Jesus has two hands, 2 feet, two eyes, two ears, and not one hair missing. I caught you on the one hair, see, because you say, well, he could have one hair missing, not one hair missing. So don't change one word. Husbands, love your wives. I won't read the rest. It's condemned. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church remembers his body, his flesh, and his bone. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, and we'll talk about it later too. Now, especially did 22 to 27, which deals with God loving the church, dying for it, to the end he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, to the end that he might present himself a glorious church, those spot without blemish, gave way to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 2 to 4, and 13 to 15. I'm jealous, or is it godly jealousy, of espouse you to one husband, I present you the chaste virgin of Christ. Great. But I fear, if any means, a serpent beguile Eve to his facility, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now, 13 to 15. For such are false apostles. He's telling you that false apostles will take the place of true apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an apostle of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, he says right here, a phony priesthood's going to rise up, a phony five-fold minister. And they're going to teach the wrong person in the Godhead about it. They're going to teach the wrong message about him. They're going to induce a wrong spirit amongst the people. See? That's exactly what happened, because Ephesians gave way to Corinth. The Corinthian church was the hard-pressed church that was out of order. The Ephesian church was not. Now, Revelation 6, 1-2 is another, thus saith the Lord, vision of 2 Corinthians 11, 4 and 13, 15, which we just read. Now let's look at it. And when I saw the Lamb, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw him, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, at this point, he hasn't got any proof of what and who he is. In other words, any strength. He's a bluff. He's works. He's a bit of knowledge that came into the church. But you notice he starts out. And by the time he starts out and ends as the fourth beast, he ends as death in hell. As the church started, pure and pristine, ends a whore. This Antichrist spirit is what came in there so seductively to corrupt the mind. And at the end time proves his death in hell. then if the mind of the bride in this age doesn't return to the mind of the bride in the first age, you tell me how she's going to make out. And don't talk to me about the blood of Jesus Christ, because I'm going to hack you right down now, not even wait a while. I'm just going to whack you right down now. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Never mind the first part of husbands, get the point of Jesus. Loved the church and gave himself for it that. Now, the first is the blood. See, that's the death. That doesn't do it. It's that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Blood, then word. And if the word's not there, I don't care about the blood. Because it's not going to work. That he might present it himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It might be holy without blemish. Now you talk about the blood, which it does. Scatter sin until there be no evidence of it. Yet it says here, it's going to take the word to present her faultless. Why? Because she starts as a virgin with the blood already. She starts as a virgin. And she's got the word. But what does she do? She listens to the false apostles and prophets. And she gets the wrong seed and she goes downhill. Thus the Lord becomes that John says here, becomes the vision. Thus saith the Lord of 2 Corinthians, where Paul says what is going to happen. Now get this. The church lost Ephesians 5:26-27. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Or any such thing that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, that's based, of course, on 2 Corinthians 11:4, which he read there. Now, I said the church lost Ephesians 5:26-27, and began the long haul of putting Christ completely outside the church, as can be foundations in John 3:16-21. Now, it starts there in 2 Corinthians, and it goes plumb to putting him outside the church, which is in Revelation chapter 3 and about verse 20. I'm standing outside the door. Now, how does it happen? We read over here in John, the 3rd chapter previously to you. First, God so loved the world and so on. But then in verse 17, for God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now that stands good. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That stands good. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That stands good. But everybody forgets to read verse 19 and tells you what the condemnation is wherein they didn't believe. So I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Hallelujah, I believe in Jesus. Bless God, I sure do, because I got a gift of tongues, and I spoke in the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. I know that I believe in Jesus. Well, I read the rest of it. This is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And therefore everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds should be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now that's where Jesus threw the whole bunch into a spin. The word goes with him. It's sanctified by the word after the blood that gets you spotless and puts you there. If a man come along and say, well, I know I've got this and got that. His brother Branham say, you're full of the Holy Ghost and don't amen to every word. He said, there's something wrong somewhere. He said, you're full of the Holy Ghost, you claim, and you turn around and say that there are three gods, and baptized in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost with your titles, and say you've got the Holy Ghost. How can you do it? Now understand what I am saying. She put out the very one that she claims to be married to. The woman at the end time, the whole kit and boodle, and that's not just the Catholics. Let's get that flat. This is the whole kit and boodle of Protestants and Catholics together. The whole bunch of them. And they're saying, we're married to God. Yes, sir. We're the ones that have it. We're the ones that are the choice ones. We are the elect. And the actual fact of the matter is they've actually put him outside the church. The one they claim to be married to. No way. That's what Brother Branson. He said, you dare to say you're married to the spotless Holy One? And he said, you've got the other old fella hanging up in the closet there? Why, he said, he's got to die before you can be married to him. That's exactly, don't you understand, when that virgin begins to fall. She had to get back, or she couldn't get to his presence. Now, how are you going to get her back? Same place the bullet went off. See? Now, watch. The last mention of the church per se is Revelation 3:14. That's where unto the church which is in Laodicea, to the messenger, write and say these things. And we read all about her as to where she went. Now you notice in Revelation 3, the 14th verse on, you find in there, and we ask the question, what do you think about God's thinking on the church as the things that are? And God's thinking on the end day church, and I don't care what anybody says, he says concerning the church, period. That's every Baptist, Pentecostal, every denominational, every single person that names the name of Christ. He said, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're blind, you're naked, all the time saying you're increased in goods, you're rich, you're wonderful, you don't lack a thing, you're married to God. And all the time, they put him outside in the divorce.
Right. Amen.
Now the thing is, what do you think about God, what God thinks about the church? See? He speaks his mind about her. Now, if she doesn't believe what he says about her, you think that he is going to believe what he says about himself? No, because they're convinced they already know. How are they going to take the end time revelation here in Ephesians 1:17? Can't do it. They'll get around to somewhere. They'll say, well, that's a little spirit that God sent to sort of palliate, you know, pat you on the back. Kind of tickle your senses or something. Won't work. The church has divorced her husband Christ. She has put him out. I know right there that the church is like a lot of women. They think, well, we'll have a trial separation. You know, Lee, they'll never advise a trial separation. She advises a divorce. Never hear me say to a man just to have a little trial. Get with it or get out of it. Sorry about that. I'm tough. You think Jesus is hanging around for that prostitute? She booed him out. She divorced him, now he's going to divorce her. He's going to put a claim against her, you watch. That's right in 2 Thessalonians, when the divorce is final, as it says in Matthew 25, I used to know he's my wife, but I don't know he's my wife anymore. Now she's booed him out. Oh, but she wants to lay claims on him. Why does one boot a man up and want a separation? Well, she knows what a man's like. And I'm not going to agree to that, because if you don't know by now, you're, forget it. I'm wasting my time on you. So she can sort of get him back when she wants him. And he's fool enough to come because he wants. That's normal. Pure normal. Pure normal. But you'll die for it. You think he's going to hang around to be sucked in again? No way. Divorce. She kicked him out.
Booed him out. At what time did she boot him out?
Seventh church age. Last church age, last time. What about the last time? The last time is the end time. It's time for the resurrection. And judgment hit the earth. Now watch. Ever so carefully, let's watch now. Because we're dealing with this subject that's very, very, very important. And we're going to Philippians, the 3rd chapter. We're going to read right from 10 on down to 21. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what he said over here. See. Be and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection. No, sir. I might attain to the out resurrection or the first resurrection from among the dead when Jesus himself stands there. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit now. Same name. Not as though it already attained, either were already perfect. He hadn't come to the end of the road yet. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ, full of the Holy Ghost, to be resurrected. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not in the resurrection yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, remember that's immediately behind, like the eyes in the back of his head, reaching for those things which are presently set right in front of me, the present truth, concerned about it and only. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling's got a prize. That's to be in the first resurrection, not the second. Let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, we come this far and we got this much and here we stand, knowing where we stand. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, God's able to change your mind by showing you. Nevertheless, once we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let's mind the same thing. In other words, there is a word and a spirit with that word for every age, and this age has its own word and its own spirit. Brethren, be followers together, me and Mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walkers of whom I told you often, and even tell you weeping the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, God is their belly, glory is their shame, and mine earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, body corruption, body humiliation, whatever you want to call it, that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body, which means the body of his glory. That's a resurrected body. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue or bring all things under him at that particular time. Now, at this time of the resurrection, we see the church which once believed, verses 17 to 19. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now that's back in Corinthians where he put the church in order. God, Christ, bride. God, Christ, man, woman, word over all the gifts. The church in order. Now, for many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now listen, they were caught up in the first wave of Christianity. But they got some wrong seed somewhere. Now he said they were there, but they left with the mind. That's where they got off. Now, enemies of the cross. Where are these people? Said the Apostle Paul. Number one, enemies of the cross. Let's go to Isaiah 53, 10, 11, and we'll see what they're enemies of, because they certainly are. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in him. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Here, all of these children, now the election will still stand, let's get this flat. But this word which they were using brought forth children, not unto God, but aborted the cross. Because the cross stood there as redeemer for the born ones of God. Stood way back there 2,000 years ago. Stood there standing for 4,000 years before that as they looked to it. What true evil? The mind. Aborted. The children of God. From full-fledged manifestation. Every child born in this world should have been a child of God, fully manifesting God. But she let a serpent get in. A sleazy, handsome, all-powerful shoulder, thin, hip, bullish-looking guy. Built like a giant, beautiful. A million women would have fallen for him. Not some four-footed beast like a Clydesdale trying to rape her. Any woman would open the door for her and say, isn't he beautiful? Oh, man. Brought the wrong seed in. Now the same thing by the man. Enemies of the cross. Now God sends his son in a human form, comes down here and dies upon Calvary. What happens now? These sleazy characters come by and abort it by bringing forth children. But the cross can have no effect and no power. Filling the earth up with the cares. Enemies of the cross. Whose end is destruction. That's over there in 2 Thessalonians. For turning down the word of truth. Whose God is their belly. Social gospel. Ends up at the end time. Buying and selling and marrying and giving in marriage. Just carry on. The belly speaks of daily carnal type of living. Whose glory is their shame. Committing fornication with every single denomination and vulgar thing under high heaven and saying, well, we're virtuous. The shame of their nakedness disappearing. See? Denominational adultery. Identified by denominational names. That's what they come to. Who mind earthly things? Over here in Luke, the 17th chapter. Verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life, now that's at the time of the resurrection and the rapture, shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it.
rich increased with goods. Pentecost especially bad now, at minding earthly things. For they incite the people to greed and to gifts, and thereby they are destitute. They preach a gospel, given and shall be given. And they get the people wumped up to run forward with gifts. Oh, I'm going to give, and I'm going to get a whole lot back. That's a bunch of junk. There is a scriptural law, but that's not it. Giving with greed has nothing to do with it. I began giving over 20 years ago. 24 years ago by now, I imagine it is. A pure defensive mechanism in the sense that I had to do something to find the ways of Almighty God. Not to get a lot of anything back. Not to be rich. Not to do something that nobody else was doing, but try to find God's way of obedience in the Word, what should do financially. And it's the only thing that would ever work in my life. Nothing else would. If I bought General Motors stock tomorrow, what you might as well do is get ready to close the entire plant down across the nation because it would drop dead. Ford only knew how to make themselves the biggest. They'd send Lee Vail 1,000 shares or 100 shares of General Motors stock. Within 48 hours, Ford would buy out General Motors. I don't have any principle of success. I'm not successful. But I've learned there is a principle of giving, that you don't do it for greed. You do it because it's the right thing to do. You do it because it's proper. God said so. So the church is down here in a mess. Everything she counted on is gone. The very one she's married to, she's thrown out and taken in the serpent, once more deluding her. Now, but watch the grace of God. I will restore, saith the Lord. Now watch what I've done so far. I've taken you from Ephesians and shown you that the Spirit of God comes into the church to do two things. It must restore the bride through the restored Word. Secondly, there will be a resurrection and a rapture. I took you from where she fell and why she fell to where she is now. Now I'm going to show you something of the grace of God. Because I told you that it was by grace that this Spirit was given, because He is given. You cannot beg, borrow, or steal. When Adam and Eve were in a mess in the garden, God came down and did something. Now the church is in a mess. And God comes down and does something. How does He do it? By grace. Now, I will restore, saith the Lord. When? Let's go to the book of Joel, chapter 2, 21 and 22. As soon as you hit Daniel, turn a little past Daniel. You get Hosea and Joel. And you go to chapter 2. If you got a scope, that's page 932. All right, 21 to 22. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth their fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Now, the time He's going to restore is the time of the restoration of the earth. Because all nature is groaning, according to the 8th chapter of Romans, and waiting for man to be restored back to God. Now when God says, I'm going to restore the land, I'm going to restore nature, it's for one reason. Because man has already been restored, or would shortly be. Now let's face it, there is no way the land can be restored unless we are restored. They depend on us. God subjected all of nature under us, waiting for the mercy and grace of God. All right, now, read on 23 to 27. Be glad then, you children of Zion, the bride of the first resurrection. Be glad because this is about to happen. And rejoice in the Lord your God. Now here's what's going to happen to her. For He has given you the former rain moderately. In its measure. The same thing but skimpy. It's like the birth of a baby. A woman becomes pregnant. The sperm and the egg is, you got to get them under a microscope and a pretty powered one of that. What about the full-fledged baby?
Amen.
See? When it comes time
And there's something there even standing there to take that baby into life.
Amen.
Yeah. Got the same thing here. Starting is the forming of a baby. Pretty skimpy. The former rain moderate. And he will cause to come down. He will cause. Not your revival, not your praying, not your harping. That poor bunch of folk out there that wrote that missionary paper in California. Brother Branham talked about them. The Moors, right in their home out there. How they keep on saying, oh, pray for a prophet. God send a prophet. God send a prophet. The prophet sat right there. And they kept saying, God send a prophet. God send a prophet.
Amen.
The prophet sat there. They look at it. They can pray till they're black and blue in the face. If God did not say, I'll send a prophet, then there's no prophet going to be sent.
That's right, amen.
But if God said there is going to be a prophet, you can pray yourself black and blue and say, oh, God, don't send a prophet, and he's going to send a prophet.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, so I'm going to cause to come down through the rain, the former rain, and the latter in the first. And the translators put months in there. Hogwash. It is not months. It's as in the first. But as the first was skimpy, moderate, the second is overflowing, because at the end time, grace overflows. It has to, because sin overflows. Now, as in the first, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats overflow with wine and oil. You talk about stimulation, revelation. He's just getting the floors ready. Fat is in his hand. Thirdly, purge the floors. Gather the wheat in the garner. Before he gathers them in, they're going to be fat. You ever seen this wheat that they judge and they get first prize on? World's finest wheat. I never knew how they did that. I thought those birds went honest like guys, honest guys as stupid as I am and honest. You'd go out there in your bin and you would pick out a quart of it. And you'd say, hey, this is typical, representing my crop. You know what they do? They go up there early with a magnifying glass, and they hand-pick it for the plumpest, for the best, and they clean it, and they wax it. That's election.
Amen.
That's election, the fattest. Now restore to years which the locust hath eaten the cankerworm, the caterpillar, palmer worm, the army has sent among you. Now listen, what's he going to restore? The former rain which is teaching. Every time something happened to Israel, what was it? They'd forsaken God, and God took them right back to where they should be. Whoa! Didn't raise up some newfangled idea and say, well, let me tell you something. I used to say that you had to have the red heifer in order to sacrifice a blood offering. But I'll tell you what, I think we could get by with that pink goat. And there was a time I thought and said, well, you got to have a perfect lamb that you kept up for 2 weeks. I'll tell you what, I'm not too fussy. Bringing the rottenest one of the worst, it's just a sacrifice to me. I can take it. Did he say that? He said, you rotten, dirty bunch of birds. He said, the good I've done to you all these years, and you give me something you would, the butcher wouldn't take away. He said, when the animal's ready to die, you bring it to me. All the filth and the rot you pull it, get back.
Amen.
And bring me the best. I'm going to tell you, God's going to get us back and give us a whole lot better than we ever had in the first place.
Amen.
I look back and I think, my heaven, wouldn't I like to be back there with Adam and Eve? And then I think, yeah, I'd be honest with you. Look, I'm kind of kooky, just same as you are. I don't know anything about the land beyond the river, where there is a sweet forever. I'm here where I can get hurt, and I'm here where I can feel good. I'm here where I can be hated, and I can be loved, and do vice versa. Over there, I don't understand that. I would want to get there and be happier than I am here, certainly. It had better be.
Amen.
It had better be better than here. And yet it's pretty nice here. God's going to get us back and then some. See, grace is overflowing. And it says, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, that I dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now they want to give that to Israel. You can't do it, because the first resurrection, James gave it to us in James 5, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, waiting for the former latter rain.
There's going to be a reteaching of that same word. But where it was in its inception and its potential, it is now in its reality. Simple truth gives way to reality. No longer do you say, I planted a pear tree, a little seed, and see it here now. You wait. When those first fruit form and get ripe, you say, bless God, I've got a pear tree. Potentially you had a pear tree, but now I've got it. That's what Brother Banner said. You, Luther, potentially had the Holy Ghost. And people thought, well, did Luther have the Holy Ghost? Certainly he's born again. But they didn't have the Holy Ghost I'm talking about here in these messages. It was potential. He was coming up. In other words, from the feet up, this measure, number one measure, look, that's the river of Ezekiel. Waters to the ankle, waters to the knee, waters to the thigh, waters to swim over across. That's the Holy Ghost coming up, measure by measure, word upon word, until fully formed, here he is. The Logos. See, my people won't be ashamed now. All right. Also watch his grace. Again, Matthew 5, and I'm sorry, Ephesians 5. And verse 25. Husband, love your wives, as even Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, verses 29, 31. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. Now he's talking about the flesh. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Right?
Yeah.
Keep thinking. For this cause a man will leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, does God love our body? Well, he doesn't love our body, per se, as though he loves it. But he does, because it's many members make his body. So he loves his body. And as a man loves a woman and marries her and becomes one flesh, so does Jesus marry the woman and they become one flesh. Now, they don't become the one flesh strictly at the marriage, although that's true. They become the one flesh consummating the marriage, like we are going to do at the marriage supper in that special respect of getting together. So therefore, we are speaking here of the grace of God in the resurrection when the Lord who loved us gave himself for us, has not only shed his blood but has now sanctified us and cleansed it with the washing of water by the word in order to present himself a glorious church. And then it brings in the mystery of marriage, which is the marriage is to the end that two of like, of likeness, not a horse and a cow, not a man and a chimpanzee, a man and a woman, a bride woman of the caliber and stature of Jesus, gets together with him. Now that's the mystery we're talking about here, man and wife. And the mystery lies in the fact that God loved us. This one loved us and brought us to himself in order that we can be one with him in a union. See? All right. He, now listen. Ephesians 5:25, he gave himself for the bride, and she began falling. She began going out of the way. But listen, what I read you in 29:31, because he loved her, he's going to get her. He's still going to have that bride. Now, watch how he does it. And you'll get Brother Brown's vision with the Trinitarian Club and Woman again. All right, chapter 18 of Revelation, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying to the people in this filthy run church system, that all tables are full of vomit. There's nobody that doesn't qualify to being a complete mess and a disgrace. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins, and receive of her place. Come out of her to be joined with me, where a man becomes a covert and a haven to his wife. Because he's the head. Now, when she comes out, it is Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Which is Ephesians 5, 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's going to get the bride. Now, watch. It is uniting time, or as Brother Branham said, the mystical union time of Christ and the bride, which was his Thanksgiving message in 65. Now watch Revelation 3 and 20 again. The invitation is to sup. Now sup is supper and means the chief or the main meal of the day. This would be the important one. We'll get a picture of this by going to the Gospels and seeing what it is in natural light. Luke 17 and 18. I don't know if I got the right one there or not. No. I haven't got that one. Get your John. Get the one in John. Won't matter. All I want to do is pinpoint the hour, what day it is. John 13. No difference. It's just pinpointing the time. The 13th chapter, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Supper is ended. And in verse 30. He then went out, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. I'm merely pinpointing, the supper is at night. The main meal is at night. Wasn't the main meal at night when Israel left Egypt? Alright, the main meal is at night. All other meals go down the drain if the night meal fails. Alright, it is nighttime. And the church and the church ages of all the world, their darkest hour. Yet we have the promise of light. For God who started redemption said, in the evening time it shall be light, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even also on the west, so shall the presence of the Son of Man be. Now notice further. We said the last mention of the church was Revelation 3:14 out of the church. Which it is, Revelation 3:14. Then came Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people. Now watch what it says in Revelation 18:23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. We're candles. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall no more be heard at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. And by their prescriptions, their creeds, their dogmas, was all nations deceived. And all that's left in her, when the bride and Christ get up, and they kick him out first, and when she follows him, the pressure comes down. Oh, longer she'll stay there and she'll say, well, we just won't subscribe to your creeds and dogmas. We'll sit there and we won't have any fuss and we'll pay our tithes. And well, you know, we'll teach Sunday school, but we won't say what we believe. And oh, come on, they've been doing that for years. But this bride isn't going to sit around. She's going to get up. Now, if Luther had stayed in the Catholic Church, he'd have been the great saint. Saint Luther. If Wesley had stayed in the Lutheran Church, he'd be Saint Wesley. Or St. Luther, yeah, St. Catholic or St. Pope, but I've got that, my chronology of it mixed up. Luther would have been St. Catholic, and Wesley would have been a St. Luther, and the Pentecost would have been a St. Wesleyans, and we'd stay at the Pentecost, we'd be St. Pentecostalans. Well, we don't stay. Now, who put the pressure now? Roman Catholic pressured Luther, Luther pressured the Wesleyans, and the Pentecostal would pressure us. Because that's where it's going to come, because they're the one people that could identify and say, hold it, this came out of us. You bet it came out. Thank God it did come out. Thank God we came out. Yeah. Notice, the church that God loves at this point is no longer church. She is called bride. Come out of her and be my bride. Come out of her in union with me, and no longer will your voice be heard. Certainly not. Certainly not. Why? Because we came out. And when you come out, you repudiate. Sure. I don't care whether you say a thing or not. Now, she is bride.
Then came Revelation 22 and 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water like free. And it tells you right there, when that original bride moves out from the beginning of the sectarian dogmatic churches, she stands and she alone. And from that time on, she alone carries the word of life. You go back in there, you're going to be dead. You come to her, you can get some life. No life outside the bride. You say what you want.
Amen.
Won't work, see. Now, we go to Revelation 22, 2nd verse and 9. 2nd verse and 9. In the midst of the tree of it, on either side of the river was the tree of life. Bare 12 manner of fruit. And every fruit and spunk, the leaves of the tree, the healing of the nation. Verse 9. He said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am the fellow servant, and thy brethren the prophets, and them which keep the sayings of the book, worship God. All right, true worship, absolutely only in the revealed word of the hour. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. In other words, we're lining the whole thing up there. When you begin to see what we're looking at, this church is fully restored to being the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she will absolutely make it into the glory from being a part of the prostitute. And I ask the question, what cleanses her? The washing of water by the word. And Brother Branham said, find me that bride of such character that she will listen to this message and stand still in the waters of separation until she's dressed. Now, all right. I have a thought here, perhaps, that is more correct than I have previously given on 1 Corinthians 13, 9 to 12. And especially 12. So we go to 1 Corinthians 13. We're still dealing in the same subject. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, and that which is in part should be done away. When I was a child, spoke as a child, and said as a child, thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. Now, I have put this, as you know, the description where Brother Branham uses a Hebrew 4 and 12, and that is the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart, separating joint and marrow, and then it says the Word is the one that discerns it, and calls it He, not it, but a Him. It's the Logos. Alright, now, because of the fact that He shows that He knows this letter perfect, I have been going along with the feeling and the saying, that this is our day to know Him in that letter perfect manner. Now, of course, there's no way we're going to know Him as perfectly as He knows us. But certainly we're going to know Him to a degree we've never known before until it is just the same as face to face. Which it is. Because according to 2 Corinthians, pardon me, it does get there. But listen. Now watch. Could it be that Paul is not so much talking about an in-depth and complete revelation of Jesus as much as he is saying, when we are known as bride, we will know him as bridegroom. More like it. I won't take back the other because that's there, but this is what I stand on. He's saying, look, the day is coming when you will know as you are known. You will be known as bride when that which is perfect is come. When he is here. You will be called bride, and you will be known as bride, and you will know him as husband. Then the revelation of husband and wife of Ephesians 5 is what we've been looking at. Sanctified, blameless, ready for presentation, ready for the physical confrontation, but the marriage is going on now. The mystical union. Now, I know a lot of you are sitting here saying, well, that's a good lot of theology, and that's a lot good in the head. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not saying, hey, that's happening to me. I'm going to ask you a question. When are you going to start saying it?
Amen.
See, there's too much ho-hum and humdrum around here yet. Now, I'm sorry. But look, I wasn't born yesterday, and you weren't either. These messages are calculated to get so deep into your heart, there's got to come a place you say, look, we're in.
Amen.
You've got to come to a place of assurance. You're not going to get it talking any other way. Because it's those who spake about his name. He put the book of remembrance. Eh?
Now these are all going on tape for a reason. I don't know why. Whatever God does is His business, not mine. Now He is Mr. Jesus. We are Mrs. Jesus. Once He was saying, once she was saying, I'm rich, increased in goods and have need of nothing. Once He was saying, you're wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. But now that voice has gone to Hebrews 12, 25. Say that you refuse not Him that speaketh. He's outside the door calling. For if they escape not, or refused Him that spake on earth. And Brother Branham said she refused to have children by Him. She couldn't stand for those begotten by the Word because it'd be just too different entirely. Couldn't take it. She refused Him. But when a woman refuses her husband, he's got every right to put her away and marry somebody else.
Amen.
So she said, I'm the husband, I'm the queen, I'm sitting here and there's the king. And he said, I wouldn't touch you with a 40-foot pole, you're too rotten. He said, you've got them inside of you, I want, they're mine. You come on out, he said, them I want. If we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven, now she's in there, and she's going to get fire and brimstone, and she's going to get hailstones 400 pounds heavy, and be burned at the end time. What do you think that little woman, that little bride's going to be in there? She stays in there. Well, you made your choice. You say, where's your type, Mrs. Lot? Don't think the fire didn't get her. She just barely got outside the city and turned around and looked back. You know, that's a type of repining. The word in the Hebrews murmur, they murmured. And everybody thinks that's the guy going, that's old Eve, hogwash. The word murmur means repine. I don't want to go back where I came out.
Amen.
That's why I'm mumbling and grumbling and jumbling now, because I'm fed up with what was back there and went to God. I was in the celestial glory as a changed person, radiant with the regeneration of my body in the transfiguration, dancing from lily to lily and praising God. But repining to go back, you gotta be sick. Vomit you can have. I got an awful strong stomach, but it ain't that strong. Come out, he said. Whose voice then shook the earth and now promising once more I shake earth, not earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken and of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom at that time which cannot move, let us have grace. My heaven, how can't you have grace when God Almighty showed such grace to begin with? That you may serve God acceptably with godly fear and reverence, for our God's a consuming fire. Now listen, what's being shaken? I'll tell you what was shaken. Brother Branham came on the scene, the voice of Almighty God, and He shook the people from stem to circumference. Core to circumference. And He said, get rid of him. Get rid of him. Man that could stand there and say, challenge you, bring me your worst case. A man that can say, I challenge you, let 24 of your worst cases come forward, guarantee healing. What would that do to every denomination under God's high heaven? And then stand there and say, there's one God! Let your three so-called do what my one can do. Like in India. Everything began tumbling down with that man stood up there and God behind him. Like the Apostle Paul. He said, get him out of here, get him out. What's going to happen? Then you tell me if you don't receive William Branham, the man, with his message, and God said, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth the Father sent me, and you think you're going to bypass it? Come on, don't sit around here.
Amen.
Come on. You're not here just to pay tithes and have a building and all. Forget it. You're here to find the Word of God.
Right.
That's what this building's dedicated for. It hasn't been assured, but sure better be. All right. Revelation 22 and 17. Let's see a little more about this bride. We read it before. Read it again. The Spirit and the bride say, come. One voice. Paul said, one mind brings one voice. One mind today brings one voice. That's why it's the age of the mind. That's why the mind is here. All right. Let's go back to Hosea, chapter 2. Now, we're taking our time. It's 12:15. If I figure I'm not going to do too good by you, we'll just
quit and go home, or we'll just sit here. Who cares? I can't preach forever, but I'll sure try today. These clocks. Now, my clock doesn't run by a spring, so you don't have to worry about it. It doesn't. I forget. Yes, I got a spring. If we play the spring, might break, but it ain't going to break.
Hosea 1, chapter 2. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither my husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. You see, she's nourishing the bastards that she's bringing forth. How could they? How could a church nourish a Christian like you and me? For Pete's sake.
Amen.
We had a case of that up in Canada. Interfering preacher got a guy so wound up in gifts he began reading Trinitarian books and Trinitarian dogma on it. Then the guy wrote him letters. He's going to be he's a great killer in the church. God put him there because the pastor was a clown. Because he could tell a few jokes like me, not as ribald, but maybe pretty close. He was a clown. The man today is insane. Smoking, drinking. But the church goes on. You don't fool with God, brother, sister. Many more of the children of the husbandless than she that has husband. You know what the curse was in the world? Multiplied conception. Not conception, multiplied conception. People there are women. Isn't it pitiful? They're littering like animals. It wasn't meant for women to have baby after baby after baby after baby after baby. In the high order of God, they would have come to what I suppose, as Brother Branham once said, sort of off the cuff, and yet he made the statement, they would have come to it. And she wouldn't have been all suffering and all messed up with childbirth. It could have been something. It would have been in a season graced by God and blessed by God and of God. Now it's just a mess. And you can have millions of church members. There's about a billion already.
Amen.
One out of a million is a saint. That I may shall stress that stripper naked and set her out in as in the day she was born and make her a wilderness and set her in a dry land and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be children of whoredoms. I told you what she had in her breast was her kid she brought forth by whoredoms. I forgot that was even written there. For their mother had played the harlot. See, creeds and dogmas she's talking about. Not that she lay there with men. She that conceived them had done shamefully, for she said, I'll go after my lovers, that give me bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, and she shall not find her path. That's what it says. And she shall follow after her lovers, but shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. Now, a lot of people go back to what their first husband is, which is Pentecost, because this message doesn't suit them. They're only trying him out. A sort of companion in marriage. I'll ditch my husband and I'll live with you and see how it works out. Well, it isn't going to work out because this message is too tough. It's not going to work out. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which she had prepared before for Baal. Therefore, when I return and take away my corn in that time thereof and my wine the season of, and I'll recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. Do you realize that everything she had she's going to lose? Stripped of everything religiously. Man. And I'll discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hands. And I'll catch her in the act. With the record. I'll also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbath. Now that's over there in the book of Revelation when Babylon gets condemned. And all her solemn feasts, and I'll destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I'll make them before us, the beasts of the field shall eat them. In other words, identifying with denomination. This came out of denomination. Look, this wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost, I identify with Pentecostal people. Hogwash, it's a gift of the Holy Ghost. God gave it. But it's not the Holy Ghost, it's just a gift. Never forget, Brother Brandt said, I give you my pen, that is not I that I give you, it's merely a gift. People don't like that, see? Sure explains a lot of things, though. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness to speak comfortably unto her. Notice what he's going to do for her.
You know, I tell you what, I don't see the grace of God at all when it's like this. I'm as mean as a serpent. Boy, a woman pulled that on me. Lord, give me grace. That God made me scriptural grace. Man alive. I'll give her vineyards from fence and a valley of acre for a door of hope. In other words, she'll have a bitter time, but she'll make it. That's the wife of Jehovah now, see? And she shall sing theirs in the days of her youth, as the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt, cleansed, you know, sanctified, went through the waters, the whole bit. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall no more call me baby. In other words, you'll call me husband and not Lord. In other words, the Lord said unto my Lord, that's right, that's what it is. But now it's the day of the husband. See? The knowledge. And that day I'll make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field. That's right. This is the land being changed over. This is restoration of the land. Soon as the woman is restored to the bosom of the husband, the land has got to be restored so they can come back to it. Fowls of the heaven, the creeping things from the ground, break the bow and the sword, the battle out of the earth. And will it make them to lie down safely? Certainly there's nothing to this. Certainly they'll be safe. Nothing to hurt them. I'll be troth thee unto me forever. Notice what's going on. The everlasting covenant is going on now at this time when he's here. See? I'll explain to you. Don't worry. I got something to show you. Be troth thee in righteousness and in judgment. And in loving kindness. And in mercy. Listen, keep that in mind. That is 1 Corinthians 1 and 8. Keep it in mind. I'll even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. You'll never wander again. It's all over. Brother Branham said, fall. No way can she fall. No way can she fall. God won't let it. You know, back in the old days, well, forget it. Betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment. And in loving kindness. And in mercy. Listen, keep that in mind. That is 1 Corinthians 1 and 8. Keep it in mind. I'll even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. You'll never wander again. It's all over. Brother Branham said, fall. No way can she fall. No way can she fall. God won't let it. You know, back in the old days, well, forget it. You know what I'm going to talk about if you understand history. I'm going to bother you. It'll come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heaven, they shall hear the earth. The earth shall hear the corn, the wine, the oil, they shall hear Jezreel. Now so unto her, unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which hath, they're not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now that's the Gentiles. See? We're looking at the Gentile bride in the last hour, the promise to her. Restoration. No longer will you call me anything but husband. I am your husband. And he said, I'm going to sow in the earth to myself. I'm standing here waiting for the plan of God to be consummated, and I'm going to bring them out of the ground. And I'm going to bring you to myself in a new body, and we're all coming back to take the earth over. I have sworn it. Now, that's what's going on. All right, listen. Verse 16, Ishi, husband, not Lord. Not a new name under the thunders, but a new title. I don't know anything about the new name that comes forth under the thunders. I don't know. But there's a new title here. I do know. This has been revealed as the prophet told us. This has to be John 17, 20 to 21. Neither cry for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on thee, me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou Father art in me, and I in thee, that they also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, of course, we'll come a squeeze with this. But this will be a perfect identification of husband and wife. Now we're going back to 1 Corinthians 1 and 7. I told you, keep in mind, from what I read, so that you come behind in no gift waiting for the appearing, the apocalypse, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's he going to do? Confirm you which is established you unto the end, and the end is not yet, is just in sight. When he unveils himself, the end is in view, but it's not the end. It's confirmed to the end,
that you may be blameless.
Which means not even a charge can be brought against you. That's why she can be changed and go to the tree of life. That's why it says in the book of Revelation, when she is the bride, behold, I come, creep my words with me. He's righteous, righteous, he's guilty, guilty still. And those that have washed their garments can go to the tree of life. Now, brother, sister, listen. Every time you talk about this great change, you have got to go to every scripture where the great change is mentioned. And the great change is mentioned in Romans, the 8th chapter. In verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. And then it tells you down here, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to conform to him his son. And whom he predestinated, them he called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified. Now there you are. Now he says at that time, who dares arraign me in God's court? In verse 33, it is God that justifies. Who dares condemn me? He said, God declared me righteous. See, who dares condemn me to death? It is Christ that died and is risen again as my intercessor in proving it. Now what he's showing you here is the perfection of the bride at the time. Then listen, who shall separate us from love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, all of these things that hit the earth, and it's under the fourth seal. Now, one thing I learned about that fourth seal. And I'll tell you what. Our fourth seal is running on the same time Israel's sixth seal is running on. That's right. You look at Brother Branson, you're going to find that. I used to think that number four is chronological. It is not. The fourth seal is to the Gentiles. Sure, the church is over. The bride goes up, but that church is still standing here.
Amen.
Under that fourth seal. Israel is six. The whole world gets it. Everything gets it. But we're running right along. Now, how much we are going to get of this, I don't know. But you better believe that every time I read Scripture to you, I always find the squeeze. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Because the Antichrist becomes that beast who is able to solve problems when he solves a money problem. But what if we're here? Well, that money problem is going on. Brother Brandon didn't say the bride would be gone when that depression would hit. Now, in all these things we're more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things, present, income, height, depth, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That final love, that final day. I just want to remind you, brother, sister, don't get carried away. You're on a flowery bit of ease. All right. So in Hosea, we see fulfilled Acts 3:19b-21. Now that's going to bring her back. He's going to restore her. All right, listen. I will restore, saith the Lord. He shows the restoration of Joel. He shows it over there in Hosea. All right, Hosea, whichever you want to pronounce it. All right, I'm going back now to the book of Acts. The third chapter and verse 19, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, even he shall send Jesus Christ, which is appointed unto you, whom the heavens must still retain until the restoration of all things. That's exactly right. Until the bride is restored, forget it. No way is Jesus coming back down to earth here as a man. No way. She's got to be restored to the wife. Cleansed, holy, blameless by grace. Then she can be changed, but not before. Then she can be caught up, and then she'll be in the marriage supper. No way can God reincarnate himself in Jesus Christ the high priest and take us into the marriage supper outside of Acts 3:20. He has got to come down, and we'll meet him in the air. And no way can Acts 3:20 be fulfilled until 21 is fulfilled, restoration. And part of that restoration, relative to this coming, is the bride. Because if she's not restored, nothing gets restored. I'll prove it to you. The book of Romans, the 8th chapter, and in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. If man doesn't get it, earth doesn't get it. Why? Because man caused it. All right. Now, that part of that restoration spoken of in the Word is bridal restoration. Now, going back to our text of Ephesians 1:17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, glory be in the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of Him. In our last message, we defined what this knowledge of Him was exactly. All right, 12:30, next Sunday. I'll recap. I'm going to take my time. I've got 1.5 of my notes. And I want to take time on this. To reteach the knowledge. And to show you how definitive that knowledge is. One with Scripture that I've been teaching this morning. All right? I'm going to recap a second. Our text was Ephesians 1:17. We identified the Spirit. We said two things were going to happen. The Word would restore the bride. She would be a bride of the restored Word. Then there'll be a resurrection. That's exactly what James says. 5:7. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth till he receive the former and the latter rain. Be ye therefore patient, brethren, unto the presence of the Lord. But everybody ran ahead. Here's something happened to me. It's a happy note for me. Very happy note. Here's what going on as a kid. And I told you before, kid preacher. I preached in a little church up in Canada. And those were the days just before the war. 39 broke out. And Dr. Price wrote a book. It was horrible. He shouldn't have wrote it. Shouldn't have written it. I knew it was wrong. Yet who am I to talk against Dr. Price? I wasn't against Dr. Price. I was against his book. Then another fellow wrote a book and I said, can't be right. Well, Levi wasn't sure he was right, but he had an honest heart. I think anyway. I'm sure God must have thought it was honest. Because I got to thinking, well, look, I know they're wrong. No way are they right. And furthermore, I said, Hitler will not declare war. No way. See, no way he'll do it. Because, you see, it's not the hour. That's when I got that vision. I saw, like, in Technicolor, and I heard the voice. And Hitler declared war. In 48 hours, he's walking in Poland, just like he said, just like the voice said, Hitler will invade Poland. 48 hours, the goose steppers, the Stuka divers, they're in there. Now, see, I couldn't place Scripture. But they had surely really misplaced it. But I wasn't a problem. Well, in our church, there was a man who told me about when he was in a Wesleyan Methodist college in England, a certain man called a prophet. I don't remember his name because, look, that's 40-some years ago. And he came to that college and he had a bunch of maps. How they do today in school, they teach by superimposition. You know, one map over the other and all, which they just began doing when I was maybe in my 20s. And he did a way back there. He said, now, brethren, the maps are this way in Europe, and this is what they look like. And then he said, but according to the Word of God, and he went evidently to the minor prophets. Now, look, ain't no man living would have got that outside God talked to him. Because, look, anybody's 10-year-old kid can read the minor prophets. And he is not going to see there what that fellow saw. But he stood there, and he pointed, and he said, in 1914... there will be a world war. He told who the Allies were, and he said by 1919 the war will be over, and here's what it'll look like. And he had it right on the head. So, that was not far from a town called Red Deer. Lacombe, Alberta, where the Seventh-day Adventists were. Well, they went to that town, Red Deer, the Seventh-day Adventists, they began preaching. In 1914, breach your swords into pruning hooks and your spears into plowshares, whatever, your swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. For that great day of the Lord of the peace on earth is coming. This brother said, hey. He said, hold it. First of all, you've got to beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hook into spears. Then you can talk. Oh, they said, no. Within 2 months, the war broke out and those birds got out of Red Deer and never came back until, oh, what? About 1947.
Praise the Lord.
Well, they should have stayed out forever. They had no brains or whatever because they're out anyway. You get that far out, you're in trouble. Well, I immediately saw from what this old gentleman told me, if you're not a prophet, keep out of that book of Revelation. Keep out of it, because you don't know nobody knows outside a prophet. Well, when I went to the opening of seals, Brother Branham was there. You know, I got a lot of buddies, and you know what they're like, and I know what they're like. They're nice guys. They like to sort of giggle a bit. So they said to me, Lee, what do you think of Brother Branham's message? I said, son, I'm going to tell you something. That's back in 1965, and that was in 1939, 1940. I said, I waited, 1923, but I said, I waited 20, or almost a quarter century to see these seals open because I knew it would take a prophet, and that man's a prophet.
Amen.
Now, I want you to see this thing here.
This message, what we're talking about today, what happens today is that the Holy Spirit is doing these two monumental works. One, He is bringing us into the revelation of the revealed, perfect, original, but fulfilled Word that's going to put a bride into the resurrection. Secondly, everybody else will come out of the graves, will be changed, and taken away. This makes it a very, very important doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which is, many people don't understand, it's that appearing that Brother Branham spoke of, which is the unveiling of Christ, who is the Word. Now, the church was a bride to begin with, but barely. How many months was Adam and Eve together, or were they together, in the joy of a spiritual communion before the devil came along through the serpent and turned her aside? I have no way of knowing. But I don't think it was very long. Because I don't think the devil waits very long for anything to get things moving. And he confused her and deluded her, and she was no longer a virgin. How long was the church after Jesus' resurrection a virgin? Well, let's find out what Usher says. He says she might have been a virgin for 20 years. Now, under Paul, he only came out in 53. 5 years. Well, you know what? That's a pretty good record today. If you can be married 5 years and not look around the bushes for some man or some woman. Because most marriages are praying. Ha. Either day people can't wait for the next night. At least I heard of them. I don't know them. I knew one guy back in Canada. Eyes full of adultery. Marriage doesn't mean a thing. How long was that woman, that old woman, a virgin? 5 years maximum. Then she began to go down. Where is she after 1900 years? An absolute harlot. The filth and the cause of all abomination and judgment and everything that lies in the world. As Brother Branham said, there's not one drunkard, there's not one murder, there's not one incestual crime, there's not one thing that doesn't go back to the woman. I'm not talking about women like sitting here this morning. I'm talking about going right down to where it really came from, the women it came from, and what the type is right today. The church is to blame for every rotten thing. In fact, not long ago, a judge one day said to a bunch of people, he said, I'm sick and tired, he said, of the church not taking care of his business. He said, why is the problem of the church brought into my courtroom? The church ought to solve these things, not me. Then when a judge spoke out against a woman so dressed that she might incite a man to rape, they misunderstood him because they wanted to and threw him out of his judgeship. Who's causing all the trouble? The woman? The church? A harlot? Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Where's the bride? Where was she? She was inside. Where is she now? She's outside. What's going on? The union. See? What's happening? She has learned that she's the bride. Now, we use that bride message and everything else, but we're too casual. It is a pity that everybody began talking bride without the revelation. Because when you talk bride without a revelation, you do have a revelation, and it's the wrong revelation. Then when you talk bride, you're all messed up. Now, you've got to, this is what these messages are all about. It's a re-indoctrination process. You don't just mouth bride around here and say we're bride, because that gives me the willies and the chilies. I can't help it. I just get chilly all over. I'm not quite nauseated, but that'll come later. Because if arthritis gives me nausea, this will give me much more nausea. Because arthritis can be just pain in the neck, pain in the hand. This goes down to the heart. Confuses the mind. We talk about bride. We don't talk about bride, say just bride, hallelujah. This is a bride church, we're a bride. We're just, like one fellow said years and years ago, remember? Well, now that we're bride, what do we do? Shut up and sit down. And that's probably the best way you should have treated that guy. You don't get glib. You do not get glib. How would any of you women that are married be glib about your marriage? Or have some woman, men, how would you like some woman glib about you? Going around pretending. This is not the age to be glib. And it is not a glib age. It is a horrible age we live in and a wonderful age we live in.
But it's the age to be serious. And I want to be far more serious this morning than I was, because my nature is to slam bang and everything else. And if it hits you too hard, I've got to try to make you laugh. Pull you out of it. I don't mean to be that way. But I'm speaking the most I can from my heart to let you realize that look, here is where we are at. And it takes serious consideration. It takes a serious appraisal. When the scripture said, look unto me all the ends of the earth, that doesn't say, hey, goodbye, hey, goodbye. It means to stand there and gaze until he gazes back. And you know how it is that people can look at each other and literally read their minds and something kind of go between them, and that can be evil as well as good. Oh, yeah? In fact, there's too much evil that way. Far too much. But looking at him, there becomes a communication. And looking at him, then you see we're in a different area today, though. It becomes a knowledge, and the knowledge has the effect upon the believer. What effect will it really be upon you and me when we really understand, say, yep, I'm a part of that wife of Jehovah. Not speaking now, brother, sister, from something off of the head. Well, I know the prophet. I went to this church. I heard him. I did this. Look, I had was with the prophet. I slept in his own personal bed in his own home, ate with his table, his wife's table, everything else. Look, I think I knew the prophet as there's no living preacher ever knew, really knew him. I believe that. Oh, a lot of people had more time, I know, don't they? But you really know him. Who wrote the books? Didn't do that just because I want to do something. See? But you don't get glib. There's nothing casual with God. It is the knowledge of being with him. And that knowledge of being with him comes through the inspired word that the prophet gave. And the knowledge of that word keeps confirming the vividness of being with him. It's not by experience. Now you get that experience in your love affair and your marriage. There's a greater rapport. There's experience and things together. And thereby you know and understand. But this is animated, fulfilled word. And it begins coming right toward the individual. And the inner expansion comes. And you know by this your relationship and your oneness. And you're not going by feeling here and feeling out there. And a little picture of your church. Maybe we ought to get a camera out here. Especially one with a few holes in it. And get some pictures of flaming lights over the church. It's 10 to 1 hours. It'll look like bombs going up in the wind if there's something coming down. Praise God for that. I'm not interested in pictures. I love all that stuff. I'm interested in what I'm talking to you this morning about. See? I'll tell you something. You know, I can be home and away from my thoughts on this subject. and I am some of the time. It's true. But you know, the minute I know I'm going to come to church and the wheels begin to turn, something goes on down in here. And I'm not the same person anymore. I know it's a difference. There's a difference there. There's got to be. And that's the way it's got to be with all of us. And I'm not saying I'm an example, because I believe you feel the same way. But you see, those wheels don't turn unless something begins to come in on the word of the hour. I don't want wheels turning out here. I want the wheels turning in here from the revelation of Almighty God. So here's what has happened at this moment and what is happening. So next Sunday we'll go into in more on that revelation of the knowledge of him. How that is what's coming at this hour to bring us into our change, that we will see those dead who come out of the ground. No way, two way back. And we will see them. We'll be a part of it.
Amen.
And be taken up to glory. The Lord bless you. Shall we rise then at this time? Heavenly Father, again we thank you for grace and mercy. And Lord, we know you understand us, what we're looking at here. And we have had the joy, Lord, of the fact that when we get a little off here, a little off there, on the right subject, but maybe just not perfect scripture, you come behind and the word corrects it. And then we see this all the time, and we're grateful, Lord. So we know that as far as we know, Lord, the best, and because we're not prophets, and you know it, Lord, and we know it. But we believe, Lord, that we are seeing this word unfold in a reality whereby it becomes manna to us, which in turn becomes the substance and fiber and life of the body. For man shall not live by bread alone, which becomes a substance in the body, and because of present life there sustains it.
But Lord, we know this is a difference. Today that's happening. And we are coming into immortality by this same word, the manna from heaven. And Father, we thank you that all these little differences that the prophet taught, and the things that he said that one time sounded abstract and obtuse as far as the target was concerned, is right in on target. And we rejoice that we are a part of that target. It's coming right in on us in due time, Lord. And we believe that this knowledge will have that supreme effect upon the knower. Life everlasting through immortality. And we thank you for it. Lord, bless each one. I feel your presence here, Lord, in the sweetness and grace of God this morning. I feel it, Lord, and I thank you for it. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, if I could so do, which could be my privilege, and I hope it is, that I might, Lord, be able to at this moment to bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And desire, Lord, with faith, that it might come to pass, that each one pass into that realm of that knowledge. I am a part of that wife. And that knowledge, Lord, bind and constitute that which brings forth that life. When we shall get together with him who is already immortal, and we being immortal too. Father, I believe that this morning. It's not just possible. I believe, Lord God, that that's what we are heir to at this moment here. So we thank you for it. Lord God, amongst us we pray as you're here, you will, as the prophet prayed so many times, that you were amongst us, that now there wouldn't be one sick amongst us. Lord, help each one to respond to the help that you can give this very hour. Not one out of victory, Lord, because at this hour we're more than victors through him that loved us and stands here, whether height or depth, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword, wouldn't matter. What a day in which we live, Lord. And we are heir to it. We receive it this morning, Lord, the best we can. And every day of this week, Lord, we receive it in depth, we believe, Lord, as never before. Until our change come, which must come very soon and be very satisfactory. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord richly bless you. It's been wonderful to be with you. I really... I'm happy to have been here this morning, and I trust the Lord's blessing you, and I trust that you feel in your heart, and you know in yourself that you're coming to a place where you're accepting more and more, as a reality, what we're talking about, because that's what it's all about. If you feel that way this morning,
amen.
Okay, let's sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Yeah. couple are going to get married. It's really a wonderful time. I remember I performed a marriage ceremony one time. I don't do it anymore. Down in Florida. And, you know, my face is never too smiley anyway. Probably I did a kind of crack it, and that'd be worse than ever. And so I wasn't smiling during the service, and I should have been. And one fellow said, you know, Brother Ben, I sure enjoyed that service. But he said, you know, marriage is a joyous occasion. You ought to have been smiling. And I said, thank you. And I appreciate that. Ever since then, when I, you know, if I say I'm happy to be here, I try to smile. At least I try. And if I don't have a wedding ceremony, but if I did, it's a joyous occasion. And you know, young people, when they're going to get married, normally it's a very joyous occasion because they're so thrilled to get married. Now then, if it's a good marriage, then your anticipation of marriage is just such a minor figment that you don't even think of it, because the fulfillment of marriage is so wonderful in all the aspects of love and living together and sharing those things. It's a marvelous life. I just couldn't conceive at any time in my life of ever going back to school or being unmarried. It's just no way. Just no way. I mean, it's just no way at all. Well, what I'm thinking of here is, look, there is an anticipation that's been with the church for all these years. What was that anticipation? That anticipation was, look, we are going to be with the Lord. Now, the thing is, but we didn't know He was going to come here and be with us first. Well, look, shouldn't that make everything all the better then? So I just want to just get you to feeling better. Feeling real good about the fact, look, He beat us to the punch. He came and did the exceeding abundant. He did too. When you tell, well, people all messed up in this terrible system, come out of here, my bride. Come on, I'm going to call you bride. Oh, listen, I'm going to tell you, if you know Lee Bailey, I know you ought to know a little bit about him. I just can't even conceive the grace of God in them. I told you many times, I am not jealous. I have not got a jealous.